And we're going to move ever so slowly into the fourth chapter of John's first letter, beginning in the seventh verse. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John is taking a page from Jesus' book here. It's a pretty good book to steal from, if you're going to steal. Jesus usually takes an Old Testament passage and extends it. He adds more to it. So he will say, it says, do not commit adultery. And Jesus says, what? But I tell you, and then what? Come on, evoke Jimmy Carter here. Don't even lust in your hearts, right? John's doing that, isn't he? You hear this sense. I mean, these words are really familiar. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Right? Great wedding stuff, right? A lot of stuff in here. Really tightly packed. And where John makes that extension that starts to get hard for me, where the rubber meets the road, is when he says, if you don't love your brother and sister, you don't really love God. And God might not love you. That's a little rough, isn't it? A little tight. A little more responsibility than I'd like. How about you guys? How many of you love everybody you've ever encountered? Yeah, I don't need to put my hand up on that one. Right? How hard is it to love people? And getting along, tolerating people, putting up with them for an evening is one thing, right? But when I think about love, I think about more time, more depth of relationship. I mean, I can put up with anybody, well, just about anybody, for the 15 minutes it's going to take them to check out a Kroger with 22 items in the 15-item or less lane. I mean, even that guy who really wants to merge in front of me, and there's been merge lane closed signs for the last 10 miles, and he's doing it in the last 10 feet, I can probably get over it. Probably. But that's not love. That's just putting up with somebody else. It's not love, is it? So when we say love, what do we mean here? What do you think John means when he says love? Deeper? Does he mean like sixth grade long-term relationship is one that starts before school and goes until lunchtime? Love? Unconditional. That's a dangerous word to start throwing around. Yeah, it gets messy. And it means I'm stuck with you. Right? I mean, love is tough. I mean, my Greek professor would sit up here because he was a Paul guy, and you know, he'd be able to tell us that Paul uses words for love something like 58 times in his letters, and they're these four that you get used most of the time, and this one only gets used once. And I just can't do that. Love. What's love? What do you think he means when he says love here? Are we talking about, let's play Pachelbel's canon and get two people up here and exchange vows and rings, and is that the kind of love we're talking about? What do you think? Are we talking about the love of a parent with a teenager in the house? The love of a teenager with a parent in the house. But that's kind of the struggle, is we use like one word for all of this, right? And I think of it as wanting the best for the other person.
I always remember that. I was at Sam's, and this lady told me about her surgery, and she was just this week I met a little girl who volunteers. She's probably 11 years old, and works somewhere between Thompsonville and the town she doesn't know at a rescue center. All these animals, and she told me about all the animals, and you know, I'll probably think about her forever.
But it takes that personal connection, right? Something changes when you have a personal connection. And it's weird. Because you may not like ever seek out that person, but they may seek you out. We have such well-adjusted kids. I'll say that only because mine was down front. Right? And they have always known love. How many of you, because I know there's several of you, are DCFSers who know that that is not always the case? This week, there was a case in the news where Child Protective Services went into a house, I think down in Arkansas, and rescued a child. And the four-year-old had been so abused that when they asked her what her name was, her answer was idiot. Think about that for a moment. And John tells us that we love because God first loved us. And theologically, that's really important. God goes first. God makes the first move all the time. Think about what happens in cases like this 4-year-old where love does not come first. So how do we teach? What? It is, isn't it? Did you have bad thoughts just a minute ago? Yeah.
But then how have they been so unloved that they've gotten to that place?
And that's, we run into chains of this stuff. We run into chains that get passed down. And one of our challenges is for those of us who grew up knowing love, we may not even think about how to teach it. And we need to think about how to teach it. And that's what struck me as I was reading this John passage this week, is that we love because God loved us first. Okay, I got that. That's okay. I can go with that theologically simple, right? John? Okay. So John's saying that when God loves us, God wants us to be our very best. And so God tries to get us to flourish. And so if we're going to imitate God's love, then we should try to set the table so that other people can flourish. Now, we all know that everybody's going to flourish best the way that I flourish, right? It's not how it works. So what do you have to do to figure out how somebody else flourishes? Give and take. Give and take. Get to know them.
Connect.
Watch and listen. Allow them to make mistakes. Yeah, I would have used the word experiment. Because sometimes us setting the conditions, we get it wrong, right? I'm sure nobody's parents ever got something wrong about them, right, along the way. And none of us who've been parents have ever gotten anything wrong about our kids along the way, right? So we experiment. We try things. We risk. Isn't love inherently about risk? I mean, what does John say about how God shows us this love? You can use the football verse if you want to, if that one jumps more easily to mind. For God so loved the world that what? Right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And what does that look like? What does that salvation piece look like? We know this story, right? There's a child born in an out-of-the-way place, from a place people aren't really sure is a great place to be from. After all, has anything good come out of Nazareth? Who pushes the buttons of power pretty thoroughly? And who dies, is arrested, convicted, executed, and rises. Okay, that's pretty significant. I'm not sure I'm up to that ante of love. That's a pretty big ante on the table, isn't it? That's pushing all your chips in. How many of us would rather hold back just a little bit for a rainy day? It's hard to go that far in, isn't it? How many of you remember having conversations at some point that you would, here's the safe example, because almost everybody's, we'll have kids when we're ready, when we're financially stable, when we bought a house, when we've got so-and-so established in their career, right? Is that how it actually works? Isn't love kind of like, we'll do it when we have enough that we can risk and still be safe? Because that's not how God does it. I think that's how we do it a lot of the time. How do we teach people to love? I mean, that's what I keep coming back to in this passage, is if we love because we were loved first, then it seems that we need to be lovers. We need to love people. How do we show love?
Being there, putting yourself out there.
We do it in a lot, we do it in big ways, we do it in small ways, right? How many of you are going to get a hug from one of the kids today? You got homework, kids. Right? How does that feel? Right? What's the sense? How do they learn to do that in an era where we talk about stranger danger, don't talk to strangers, and they're not going to get any stranger than this group? Right? I mean, we have competing messages out there about how to face the world. John flat out says that if you have love, you don't need fear. He flat out says it. And we are afraid people at the same time.
Why is establishing trust is so hard?
Trust is hard. Love is hard. Don't want to get stepped on. So, how do you teach somebody how to love?
I don't think you teach, you show.
I would say that those are one and the same, but I'll go with that. So we show people love. Easy to do, hard to do.
Basically easy.
Give me the 1, 2, 3 of Mona's show somebody to love.
Well, you gotta really do something to me, and I'll use to go back to my own time.
There's a reciprocal thing there a lot of the times, right? Relationships takes two levels, two partners, sometimes more. That's what can make love hard, right? Okay. Model and teach. Yeah. So we have to both teach an awareness that the world is bigger than what we see, and to get them to think about more than us. That's hard. It's hard and it's easy. Because we're kind of stick in the muds. They're pretty malleable. And they pay attention. It's easy to say, let's talk about teaching love when we're talking about kids, because we think kids need to be taught. Are kids the only ones who need to be taught to love? So how does it work with adults? Chronologically, adults, anyway. John?
It goes back to what you said to the children, the distinction between whom do we love and what do we love. The passage we quoted, John 3, that God so loved the world, loved the whole creation, not just people, but his whole creation. So that means we're going to express love. We're going to have to love not only people, but also animals. Creation.
God loves. So taking care of the creation, of the environment around us, mm-hmm. is one way in which we can demonstrate God's love.
So God so loved the world, and the world includes lots of stuff that isn't us, right? So we can demonstrate that love by caring for what God loves, all of creation. The only piece that I can wrap my head around of this is I keep coming back to this Jesus guy. I'm supposed to do that. I mean, it's core tenet, but Hallmark has a slogan. You guys know what the Hallmark slogan is? Right? When you care enough to send the very best. When you care enough to show up yourself. That's what God does in Jesus Christ. God shows up in a different way and gives us time, presence, yells at those incredibly stupid disciples. I'm so glad we're so much smarter than they were. Present. That it takes time. It takes being with people. This last week, one of my clergy colleagues shared it's a two-year-old article about why you go to the funeral. And the article closed with her talking, the author talking about her dad's funeral on a Wednesday afternoon on a cold, gray, rainy April day and turning around to see a full church. And having a measure of the sense of how loved her father was. The article is called Why You Always Show Up for the Funeral, Why You Always Go to the Funeral. But I think we could abbreviate down to Why You Always Go. To love takes an investment of time and energy and passion and thought. It is the equivalent of not sending the gift card at Christmas, unless they're gift card people, right? So, what I was struck by reading this passage, living these passages this week, is that the model for our love is God's love. Got that? And we love because God loved us first. And my, if we take Scripture seriously, God doesn't give up on us fast. And God walks with us time after time after time. And God sticks around. We have tons of New Testament stories where Jesus heals somebody and the person vanishes from Scripture. Right? We don't know what happens to them next. Well, that's Mona's encounter. She has no idea what that little 11-year-old girl is going to do next. But encapsulated is that story. So this week, month, year, go out and find stories. Go out and tell some of the stories you remember. Because love looks funny and different. I have told you about him before, but I had a great Uncle John. John was always bald. He's my grandmother's brother. And when he passed away to start the funeral in the booming metropolis of Yanceyville, North Carolina, which is about 40% of the size of Creole Springs. It doesn't have a four-way stop, it has a five-way stop. The pastor at the Methodist church opened it up by saying that John was a sharecropper. If you had a crop, he'd share it. He had timed his appearance well at many dinner tables over 70-some-odd years. And then he told why John was bald, which I did not know. John, like many guys his age, had been drafted into World War II, had served, and he chose to spend another year after the treaty was signed resettling displaced people. And all of the delousing chemicals had made his hair fall out. So when he came home at like 25, he came home completely bald. To me, he was an old guy. He was just bald. That happens to old people. What are you going to do? Uncle John is the guy who sat behind us at the family wedding when I was 4 and my brother was 2, and I sold my brother to Uncle John for 35 cents and 4 pieces of hard candy. Uncle John was the 70-year-old farmer who, the day after his death, his wife's biggest concern was that she didn't know how to make John's special chicken feed for the chickens. John is the 70-year-old who wrestled my 6'2", 330-pound brother to the floor in my grandmother's living room while she looked on aghast. Because he was a 70-year-old teenager. Do you see the look on my face? Do you hear the joy in my voice? Sometimes that's love. So go look this week for those memories and those stories that let you talk like that and figure out how to share those stories with your children and your spouses and your siblings and your parents and your grandparents and your friends and your neighbors and the person in front of you at the line at Kroger. And heck, you can tell a story to the guy who just cut you off in traffic. He doesn't have to hear you. And think about the ways in which God has taught us each to love. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.